Anybody not the happiest about your job or your life or your commute or your health or the health of someone you care about or the one-upsmanship that you deal with far too often? Well, I want to talk about joy and how central it is to the Christian faith. Last week, I made a throwaway line that wasn't even in my sermon talking about popular songs on the top 40 radio. And I said I would quote Drake, but I don't even know who Drake is. And I realized that I'm my dad. I'm 60 and not 40 because all the music's too loud and I don't understand any of it. But there's one song I do know from popular culture because at an event I was at in Aurora, they kept playing it over and over every time they would introduce a speaker. I do know it from the radio, the random times I have it on. But I learned that I was pronouncing his name wrong. It's not Pharrell, it's Pharrell, right? Which one is it? Is it Pharrell or Pharrell? It's not Will Ferrell, it's Pharrell. Well, you know what song that is? Happy. I don't know if you haven't heard the song Happy from Pharrell or whatever it is. Get on YouTube when you get home and turn the speakers up because it will make you move and it will make you dance and it will, dare I say, make you happy. You know, that song caught on and caught a lot of energy and, you know, 50 million clicks on YouTube and even 40-year-old guys that usually only like both kinds of music like it. You know, I like country and Western. Those are the only two types of music as far as I'm concerned. There's a word in that song that gets repeated over and over of happy. And I found that that is like the ultimate measuring stick of Western culture. People ask you, are you happy in your marriage? Are you happy in your job? Are you happy with the school that your children are in? And happy seems to be the only measuring stick on which we live by. In fact, if somebody is trying to determine if things are good in your life, if things are thriving in your life, the phrase they will always ask you is this word, are you happy? Now, of course, the great irony is that we elevate the word happy to the be-all, end-all of life as Western people, when that word barely appears in the Bible. The word happy appears about 20 times in the Bible. And it's often used in a context that is in no way touches how we understand happy as the sense of personal fulfillment and kind of appreciation of what we want. If things are going our way, we're happy. You know what word the Bible is obsessed with, though? We're obsessed with happy. And the Bible is obsessed with joy. 400 plus times, writers in the scriptures use the word joy or rejoice or joyful, some variation of the word that we sang at the very beginning of joy, unspeakable joy that fills my heart and fills my soul. 400 times we find, more than we're told to not be afraid, we are told to be people that are filled with joy. Joy permeates the life of one who follows Jesus. Now, for introverts like me, hearing that we're going to be around a bunch of joyful people scares me to death. Because that's all the awkward hugs, and that's the conversations, and that's the happy people that need to learn to dial it down just a little bit. Those are the people that are the first to the party and the last to leave and whose social cues could use an upgrade. Sorry, man. That's just Jeff. You guys want to know my dark soul? There you go. But that's not joy either. Joy is more than having the enthusiasm of a used car salesman. Joy is more than being the extroverted person that knows how to make everything run on time. This is the description of joy that I find biblically. Joy is a God-centered positivity and contentment not dependent on circumstances. Joy is a God-centered positivity and contentment that is not determined by what's going on around your life. Now, when somebody asks, are you happy? What we're often saying is, things around me are going well. But joy is more than just we're in a good mood. Joy is more than just that we have some things breaking our way in life, professionally or personally or financially, and all those things are good. But joy is not dependent on what's going on in our life. And joy is an intentional positivity and contentment with our life in God. God-centered positivity. I want to give you a text this morning from Philippians chapter 4 that I think is a summary of a joy-filled, God-centered, intentionally content life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." That's the Paul's way of saying, I said it once and I'm going to say it twice. Rejoice, be joyful, be filled with joy. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, this joy that Paul describes, that is accessible to us, that is available to you and to me, it is more than a pep in our step. It is more than just being in a good mood when everybody else around you is not. It is a contentment that is drenched with God. It is learning to not be anxious about anything, but trusting God in every situation. And so when we usually measure ourselves about whether we're happy or not, or things are going our way or not, we are saying everything has to go well around me. But joy says, regardless of what's going on, I will trust God. I will pray. I will make my request known to God. And look at the benefit of this. Look at verse 7. "Tell me you don't want this in your life. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And who wants some peace in their life? Who wants some peace in our world? Who wants to not be afraid of what's going on in your life, in your home, in your work, or in your world, and are willing to trust God regardless of what's going on around you? That is joy. Joy says, "God, you are in charge, and I will trust you." And with that, we're content, whatever our circumstances, and we are positive because we believe that God is ultimately in charge. Joy is short in this world, don't you think? We have a shortage of joy in our culture. Marissa had a picture up of the mission project that we support in Haiti. And I've had numerous friends that have made their way to Haiti on a mission trip. And if you do not know, Haiti is the most broken, poverty-stricken, health-stricken country in the Western world. And I meet all of these middle-class suburban people that go on a mission trip to Haiti, and they come back, and you know what they all tell me? They have so little, and they're so excited. They have so little, but they are so joyful. Do you know anybody that has almost everything this world has to offer and still lacks joy? Do you know anybody like that? Are you that person sometimes? The answer to that is, of course, yes as well. I hate this contrast. I really do. How is it that joy seems to only be in abundance among those that are so broken? So I want to give you two ways that you can be joyful today. The first is, you can move to Haiti and be poor. If you want joy, one option is to live among the poor and the desolate and find that when you don't have anything else, you find you have God and God is all you need. That's one option. You know what the second option is? Learn to be joyful in your abundance. Learn to be joyful in your abundance. Now, I have a feeling that more of you are willing to learn to be joyful where you are than get on a plane and go on a one-way trip to Haiti, correct? Joy in your situation is accessible to you. Joy where you live, regardless of your circumstances, is available to you. And what I long for and hope for you this season is that the joy of Christmas and that the joy of Christ would penetrate your life and that you would learn to have that God-centered positivity and contentment regardless of what you're dealing with. See, I am naive enough to think that if the 140 or 50 of us or whatever it is here today, if us would put all of our energy together in God-centered positivity and contentment, that is enough to make a big change just right here. I believe that the circle of us that are gathered here today, if we would choose joy, it could change a whole bunch of things. When we first got married, Marissa and I lived on this little cabin on the Mississippi River. They had about 600-700 square foot in our house. It was this tiny little thing, and it had no heat, but it had a wood-burning stove in the center of basically the one big room. Now, I know this is going to come as a shock to most of you all, but I don't have a lot of handyman skills. And so whatever you think of is like the bottom of handyman skills, I'm down here. Can't do it. Can't do it. One day, she was coming home from work, and it was getting pretty cold, and I thought, I'm going to impress her. I'm going to make this fire work. Hadn't been able to start a fire yet. 6 months in there. So I load up the wood-burning stove. I wad up the paper the way I watched my dad do it. And then one by one, I would light the match. And I don't know, it must have just been the temperature of the room. But every time I would strike it, before I could even light the paper, my match would go out. There was just not enough power of one match for me going like this to light the paper on fire. I couldn't even get it going. I went through an entire book of matches, one at a time, trying to get the matches to burn and the fire, the paper to light and the fire to burn in the wood burning stuff. So you know what I did? I grabbed two books of matches and I put them all together. And I lit one, and then I lit them all. And then I threw it in there and ran to the next county. But I found when all of those things were put together, there was a bigger force than just one little match. And the fire caught, and the house didn't burn down, and everything worked out fine. When I was a little kid, we used to sing this song called "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." Anybody ever sing that song when you were a kid? I want you to know, one light is fine. One light is cool. There's nothing wrong with one match and one light that is lit. But what I want for you, what I want for this church and for this community, is that all of our lights and all of our warmth and all of our joy would be tied together, and that we would find the value in putting all of our joy and all of our light together to trigger a chain reaction of celebration. You see, I'm no wordsmith. I'm not a master of the English language, but this is what I've learned theologically. The plural of joy is celebration. Nobody celebrates by themselves. Joy is something I have and joy is something you have, but nobody celebrates by themselves. Who has a Super Bowl party for themselves? Who goes out for their anniversary by themselves? Well, maybe somebody in the doghouse does, but celebrations are meant to be communal. Celebration is what happens when joyful people gather together and the sum of what's happening is bigger than if every person was off by themselves. Celebration is joyful people brought together launching a chain reaction that leverages culture. You see, joy is personal, but celebration is communal. We see this all over the Bible. When people would celebrate the Passover to commemorate how God brought the Jewish people out of slavery, out of Egypt, they would come together as people, as family, as what we would call a church, in order to celebrate the Passover. Once a year, they would gather together in one spot to celebrate the reading of the Ten Commandments and the reading of the law. Early Christians would show up on Easter Sunday at like 2 and 3 in the morning, hours before dawn, in order to chant the faith and proclaim the message and announce the resurrection. And that celebration of Easter happened together. Over and over, faith is exploded when joyful people come together to celebrate. Now, being good middle-class suburban people, we know how to celebrate, don't we? And we don't let our circumstances keep us from celebrating. Fools like myself will go sit when it's 9 below in a temple next to Lake Michigan with our t-shirts off, watching a team from up north come down here and beat our Bears, correct? We will go and celebrate and scream and yell in large gatherings. We know how to celebrate in Chicago when it comes to sports, correct? How many people went to the Blackhawks trophy presentation downtown? One, at least. One of 1 million. 1 million people make their way down there for that celebration. We know how to do that. Every concert that's worth going to comes to Chicago, doesn't it? And every concert you want to go to, you have access to. Whoever went to the Garth Brooks concert and didn't give me tickets, you are excommunicated from the church. I can't believe you did that. We know how to celebrate. And for those of us that work hard, and when Friday hits and 5 o'clock shows up, whether it's at the bar on 34 or at friends at home or a neighborhood celebration, we know how to celebrate and come together and be excited that the weekend's here, don't we? But this is what I see. I see way too much celebration, and I'm guilty of this, trust me. I see way too much celebration that lacks joy. I see way too much celebration that lacks joy. In fact, celebration is not escape from worry, but the freedom from worry. Who has ever said on a Friday at the end of the day, I am so glad I don't have to worry about all of my problems now. I can just go be with my friends and have a drink and relax and not worry about all that other stuff that's going on. Anybody tried to celebrate to escape from worry? You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a boozer. And to know what it's like to celebrate, to escape your worry. The Christian faith is a faith that celebrates knowing that we are free from worry, free from the burden of life, free from the judgment of God, and free because we are loved unconditionally. You see, when you believe the Christian story, you have no other option but to come together with other joyful people and be encouraged and worship and lift up the love of God. So what I want to do right now is just give you a few tips to celebrate this Christmas. Some of these are going to sound rather simplistic. Some of them are going to sound a little naive. Some of them you're going to say, I can't do that. So be it. Just walk with me through this. To celebrate this Christmas and to let joy come together and make a big impact, first thing I want you to do is make worship worship. Now, one of the big problems that we have at our church is that every now and then, my microphone is left on during the opening set of songs. And let's just say that joyful noise is a very polite description of what my voice sounds like. But worship together is when we are able to make a huge impact in our community. See, I think that when we gather here together to celebrate the good news of God, it is more than just an assembly. I think rippling out of here, even before we walk out of the door, is the energy of the Holy Spirit that is changing hearts, that is changing lives. I am naive enough to think these houses that back up against the property that we share, God is doing something in the neighborhood around us when we come to worship Him. Our celebration launches a spiritual ripple effect of contentment and God-centered positivity to a word world that needs it. Want me to tell you how to not celebrate? I just came to hear Jeff tell jokes about himself. Nobody does that. I don't sing that well. You might not sing that well, but I want you to know. But when you worship, it does something in you, in the community, and in the people, in the neighborhoods around us. Second thing I want to encourage you to do to celebrate, to let joy spread out, is to steal this phrase Marissa has been using. I want you to feast on the goodness of God. Don't feel guilty about your abundance. Just recognize who has given it to you. Don't feel guilty about your abundance, but just realize that you have been given everything that you have by God. So maybe you're going to feast in a couple weeks by sitting down and looking at 8 pounds of mashed potatoes and gravy. To me, that is thy kingdom come. Maybe you will feast with the gifts that are exchanged among your family, and out of your abundance you're able to give and to love and to share. When you look at the mountain of abundance that sets before you, and if you got in a car and drove here today, you have abundance, make no mistake. Recognize that is from God and name it and claim it and say it. And do not be ashamed to give God all the credit for what he has given you. And that celebration will change things. Here's the one that you might not have, you'll have a hard time doing. I have a hard time doing it. You're going to gather at some joyless celebrations in the next couple weeks. Has anybody had their office Christmas party yet? Speaking of joyless celebrations. You're going to be gathered with neighbors or family or in-laws or the family that you can't believe got out of jail and you got to see them again. All that stuff's going to be floating out there. You're going to be in joyless situations that are called celebration this Christmas. You have two options. You can join in with the bitterness or the complaining or the blame. You can kind of join in that, or you can just kind of be silent about it. That's what I do. I'm a coward. Just kind of let it go. Or you can light that match of joy. You can be the one person of light and positivity and God-centered contentment in your joyless celebrations that you kind of almost have to go through as obligation. I want you to know, if you are at an office party and the four of you are complaining about your boss like you do every day, if you have the courage to say, you know what, it's not perfect, but I just thank God I have a job, you watch what happens. You watch what happens. It will change things. Your joy in the middle of a celebration will change things. And I want to empower you and encourage you and push you and thrust you into those situations where you are able to show faith and share faith and bring joy and bring celebration. One of the habits we have in our family at the Christmas season is there's a simple movie that we watch every year, once, maybe twice, Reese probably 3 times. All right, is anybody here not seen Elf? Go home and watch it. Just go home and watch it. Yeah. Netflix, Amazon, we got it on DVD. Go home and watch Elf, because it is, other than Christmas Vacation, the best Christmas movie ever. Any movie about a grown man that thinks he's an elf and Will Ferrell plays that, I mean, it's like, it's awesome. It's like The Godfather, The Blues Brothers, and then Elf. It is just a perfect, perfect setup. There is a line that is recited at the end to bring some magic at Christmas into a celebration. Does anybody know what line I'm talking about? Thank you. Perfect. Good job, Liz. All right. Let's recite this like we're Episcopalians. We're going to do the liturgy here. We're going to do the litany. Read this with me out loud. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. One more time.
The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear.
We have warmed you up. We have shared the good news. We have sung in worship. We have greeted each other. I want to give you one chance to live this right now. So I'm going to turn my mic off, and we're going to do this a cappella.
I need someone to swarm. Yes, we're going to do this.
Celebrate this. Sing it as loud as you can. Ready? 2, 3, 4. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere.
my time. I want you to bellow out of your belly. Take it away.
Go tell it on the mountain. Over.
Amen. The best way to spread Christmas cheer